For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
So 1 Thessalonians, as most of you know, this is just a brief letter written by Paul, who was one of the leaders of the early Christian movement, and written to a group of people probably much smaller than the size of this group, who had come to faith in Christ through Paul. And so he's writing this letter some months after they had met Christ. And we're in that part of the letter, chapters 4 and 5, in which Paul is describing for them key features of the Christian life. What does it look like to live as a Christian? What are the things that God says are distinctive about a Christian life? And this morning, we're just going to look at three verses in which Paul addresses what I will call healthy Christian leadership and followership. Someone reminded me at the end of last meeting that followership is not a word. Too bad. It's like poetic license. All right? It was intentional. Here's what he says. He says, "Now, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." Well, you may be surprised how much there is in these two verses. But even before we look at them carefully, I want you to see three just general observations that we can draw from this passage. First of all, and this is implicit, Paul here is notifying us that leadership in the church is essential. You see, all of the Christians in this church were very young, only a matter of months old in Christ. And we might think, well, better to have a church with no leadership than to have a church with only young or new Christians as leaders. But Paul doesn't agree. Paul intentionally commissioned certain people to be leaders in this very young church, because he knew that that was vastly superior to a leaderless rabble. Secondly, we notice in these two verses that leadership in the church should be plural, more than one. He does not say that you appreciate him or her who diligently labors among you, that you esteem him or her because of his or her work. He uses the plural. We might think, well, in a small group like this, it would be sufficient and more efficient to just have one leader. But even in a small church, probably not bigger than one of our home groups or a couple of them, he put multiple people in leadership. And you see this throughout the New Testament. That is the norm, plural leadership. God wants lots of leaders in his church. And some of the reasons for that will become evident later this morning. The third thing that we should notice is that real unity in the church requires proper relations between leaders and followers. You notice that sentence at the end of verse 13, live in peace with one another. And this word peace, you know, it's not like the absence of conflict. He doesn't say don't fight. Peace refers to loving unity between brothers and sisters in Christ, a loving relational oneness in Christ that causes the flourishing of the individual members. That sentence is not just some random thought that he threw out there. It's connected to what he just said. So he describes for them, this is what leaders do. This is what Christian followership is like. This is how, it's not the only way, but this is a main way how you live in peace with one another. When believers in Christ understand and embrace Christ's description of leadership and followership, then something really healthy and wonderful happens. Conversely, when we drag into the church deficient and defective views of leadership and followership from our culture or from the church, and a lot of times we drag in defective views in this area from our own church background, unknowingly, when we drag that in and begin to relate to each other in that way, then bad things happen. Alienation, division, destructive forms of relating. So this is an important area. And let's just start then by addressing, learning what Paul teaches us here about key Christian leadership responsibility. He describes three key leadership responsibilities for those who lead in his church, Christ's church. The first, he says, is that leaders are to diligently labor among you. And I want you to notice two things here. First of all, the word diligently labor. It's one word in the Greek. And this word means to work very hard as a servant. It was the word, for example, that was used in the first century to describe field laborers who worked all day long with their hands to serve their masters. It was the word that was used to describe shepherds who were in the fields with their sheep from sunup to sundown and beyond to make sure that the sheep got what they needed. So the first thing, and really it's the most important thing and the most distinctive thing that we learn about Christian leadership, is that Christian leaders serve. Okay? They do not exploit the people that they lead. Jesus said to his own disciples, you know, in the world, he says, the people who are leaders, they lord it over those who are under them. They live off of them. They use them. And he said, it shall not be so among you. But whoever is first, he says, is servant of all. He says, even the Son of Man, referring to himself, the Messiah himself, did not come to be served. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Very important point. You know, in this culture, the main reason why people are turned off to Christianity is because of abusive models of Christian leadership that they have either seen or been used by. I don't know if you got to see 60 Minutes last Sunday, and there was just an agonizing piece on the priest pedophile scandal in the Catholic Church. And they were interviewing an archbishop who has come into Ireland, who seemed to me to be a godly man in the way that he was approaching this terrible scandal. And his point was, people are turning away from Christ because the leaders used the people that they should have been serving. And so whether it's that, or whether it's healer, dealer, televangelist, bilking people's money from them in the name of Christ, whether it's pastors running off in adulterous relationships with members' spouses, when Christian leaders abuse and exploit the people that they're supposed to be serving, Christ is the one who gets dragged through the mud. And so it's just a perpetual challenge for us who know Christ, to display a different kind of leadership. The other thing that he says here is that they diligently labor among you. And that's a very important preposition. They do not sit in a control booth and speak through a megaphone to the masses. They do not come out of isolation every now and then to give a speech. Christian leaders, and again, it's the shepherd metaphor that's implicit here. Christian leaders are among the people that they lead. They are regularly rubbing shoulders with the people that they lead, talking with them, getting to know their needs, praying with them, giving them the food, and we'll see what that is in a moment, that they need so that they can mature spiritually. It's an intensive and intentionally relational leadership. So that's the first distinctive. And then Paul says that Christian leaders are to have charge over you in the Lord. And again, two things that we need to note from this phrase. First of all, the word have charge over means literally to stand before, to lead, to take people somewhere. Okay? So Christian leaders are responsible to lead. In other words, Christian leaders have to provide direction. They have to know what the mission is, which is to help God's people grow to maturity and to enfold, help other people through the church to come to know Christ. And they are responsible to lead the church toward that, to devise meetings, to devise structures, to have guidelines to get God's people to the mission. And they have authority from Christ to lead in that way. That is the meaning of the word have charge over. Now, in other words, the opposite of this would be a form of leadership which has become increasingly popular in our own culture, which is called transactional leadership. Transactional leadership, leaders are constantly like, what do people want? And how can I facilitate what people want? That is not leadership, not in the Christian sense. We're not brown nosers. We're not here to schmooze people and soothe them. We are here to lead people toward Christ. Now, at the same time, the phrase in the Lord almost certainly means provide, you have charge over them in the matters that pertain to the Lord. In other words, there's an implicit limitation here. That Christian leaders, their authority is limited to the work of the church. They are not authorized to control all areas of life for the people that are under their charge. And this is what cults do. When we think of a cult leader, the main thing that I think is, you know, involved in cultish behavior is when leaders appeal to their authority as a leader in the Church of Christ to control people's lives, to tell them where they have to live, to tell them who they have to live with, to tell them what kind of job they must work or can't work, to tell them how they have to spend or not spend their money, to tell them who they can date or marry and who they have to stay away from. These are beyond the proper sphere of Christian leadership. As we'll see, leaders are trying to influence the people in the church to make decisions like this according to the Word of God, but we do not control people's lives. So we have charge over the flock to move them toward the mission, and leaders know the limitations of their leadership. And then thirdly, Paul says that Christian leaders give you instruction. And it could be argued from the New Testament that this is the main responsibility of Christian leaders. And the instruction that he's referring to, the content of this instruction, is the Word of God. It's the Bible. It is not the opinion of the leader. It is not the latest cultural fad or best-selling novel. The leaders in Christ Church are to nourish and feed and instruct and ground and equip God's people to think God's thoughts, which are found in the Bible. Look, I grew up in a church that I didn't like for a lot of reasons. But in looking back, I think one of the main reasons why I was turned off to Christ at a young age is that in retrospect, the leader of that church didn't even believe in Christ. He definitely didn't believe that the Bible was God's word, and mainly what he taught was the latest book review that he had read, the latest movie that he had seen. It wasn't that he was trying to apply God's word in a relevant way to our world. It was that the source of his content came from book reviews and movies and human philosophies. And I just remember by the time I got into junior high school thinking, I can get all this without having to dress up and come out on Sunday morning. I can watch the news. I can read. See? He was fundamentally betraying his role. And I think it's because he didn't know Christ. So Paul says to Timothy, reminding him of this responsibility, he says, all scripture is inspired by God. And it's what's profitable for teaching and training and instruction and correction so that we may be equipped for every good work. I hope you don't come here to hear me spout my opinions about stuff. I hope I don't even spout many opinions. And if I do, I hope I say, this is my opinion. It's not worth much. I hope that the reason you come here is to learn more of God's word. Because that's where the power is. That's where the truth is. That's where the spiritual life is that changes our lives. Right? So, in the New Testament, then leaders are responsible to mainly say, you know what, this is what God says. We don't say, look at me. You know, we don't really rely on force of will or personal charisma. Those things don't count for really much of anything. We say, this is what God says. And so we teach it in various group settings. That's what they did in the New Testament church. That's what, you know, like a group setting like this, or we lead a teaching or a Bible discussion in a home group meeting, or we lead a Bible study in a guys or a men's study group, or in various contexts, or we teach a class, or we urge our people, why don't you go take that class? It's taught by someone who's a godly leader and they know the word. That's why you do it, right? And also, and I think this is what Paul is emphasizing here, is that Christian leaders are responsible to also provide personal application of God's word to individuals. The word here, anoutheteo, means to counsel an individual, to apply God's word to an individual, to leaders. Leaders have to be among the people. And when a leader sees that someone is struggling with fear, a leader needs to take a promise from God and use that promise to help that person with their fears. When a leader sees that someone in a group is veering into moral danger, then we use the word of God, the directions of God's word, to guide them back in the path. When a leader sees someone in the group who is downhearted, they're just discouraged, they've had the wind knocked out of them, a leader wants to use the word of God to help that person get back on their feet and to encourage them to go forward. It's the word. See, I had a minister tell me many years ago when we were talking about this point. He said, well, I don't do that. I said, what do you mean you don't do that? He says, well, he says, Paul says, preach the word. And I just preach to people in groups. And that's what I do. I said, well, what about the rest of that passage where he says, reprove, rebuke, exhort? I don't do that. I was like, dude, that's half the job in this area. So this is what leaders do. They diligently labor among the people to serve them. They have charge over them in the matters pertaining of the Lord, to lead them to pasture, to growth, to maturity. And they give them instruction. Now, I want to make just, out of curiosity, those of you who have a role of leadership in this church, whether it be a home group leader, or a study or cell group leader, or a ministry, what any capacity of leadership, let's see the hands. See, that's a lot, and I'll tell you something, it's a secret, we need more. We'll get to that. But let me just say something to those of you who are leaders. This role, to play a role of leadership in the Church of Jesus Christ, is an incredible privilege. It is an incredible privilege. It is a privilege, number one, because the work of the church, according to the scripture, is the most significant and important work that's going on anywhere in this universe. That's right. More important than macroeconomics, more important than thermonuclear energy, more important, vastly more important than anything you can think of, the Bible says the work of the church is, it's God's work. God is reconciling human souls to himself through the church. So it is an honor that none of us will ever deserve. It's also an amazing privilege because of the preciousness of each soul that you lead. Paul says to the leaders in Ephesus in Acts 20, that shepherd the flock of God which was purchased by the very blood of Jesus Christ. Every single soul that we have the opportunity to influence toward maturity in Christ, to help come to Christ within the context of our leadership, is amazing privilege, because these are precious, precious people. And I want to ask those of you who are currently leading, do you regularly thank God that you get to lead? Or do you often complain that you have to lead? I want to say this as a fellow sinner leader who does my share of complaining, okay? But I just want to publicly repent from that. That when I'm sane, when I'm thinking according to the way God thinks, I realize this is an amazing privilege. I get to do this. I don't have to. Have to leaders make lousy leaders, by the way. You know, if you're a have to leader, you're going to have have to sheep. If you're a get to leader, then you will have get to followers. The other question that I want to ask you is, when you think about leading, when you think about having charge, when you think about diligently serving, when you think about giving biblical instruction, are you trying to do this by your own strength? Are you kind of relating to it like you do your job or other parts of your life, where you're just like, well, I'll just do what seems best to me, and I'll do as best I can and work as hard as I can? Listen, someone told me a long time ago, they said, Gary, leadership in the church is not difficult. It's humanly impossible. Paul says, referring to leadership in the church, he said, who is adequate for these things? And he answers his own question a few verses later when he says, not that we're adequate to consider anything as coming from ourselves in this area. Our adequacy comes from God, who makes us adequate as leaders. So are you habitually drawing near personally to God, admitting to him, I can't do this. I don't know what to say. I don't know which way to go. You have to show me. In which case, he will give you the wisdom and he'll give you the strength and he'll give you what you need to lead, or you're going to get worn out and become a have-to leader because you're trying to do it by your own resources. And isn't it the case, I speak again to your leaders, including myself, that often when I have felt like this role is a burdensome obligation, it's been because I've been trying to do it by my own power. It takes the power of Almighty God every day, and that's the beauty of it. That's why leadership is so wonderfully helpful, because it drives you to depend upon God, which we're all aversive to do, but which is a delight when we're in Christ's yoke. Now, let's switch our focus. To be led, to be in a church where you are led by good leaders is an amazing privilege. And I say that as a fellow follower, because no leader in the Church of Christ just leads. Leaders also, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a moment, they also follow. And so the main point of this passage is to those who are following. And I want to show you what he says to our key responsibilities for us as followers in the Church of Christ. First of all, he says that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. And I just want to say that this is the New American Standard. I think that's a bad translation. In fact, other translations, I think NIV says acknowledge such, respect. The idea here is not appreciation, you know, like make them cookies and give them a big wet kiss. Or, I mean, not that there's anything wrong with that. But that's not really the point. The word here, oida, in the Greek means to know, and it means to acknowledge in this context, to respect, to be responsive to their leadership. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul, talking about the same thing, says about certain leaders, be in subjection to them. And then two verses later, he says, acknowledge them. To acknowledge them, to oida them, is to be in subjection to them. In other words, it's a really profound original thought. Good followers follow. You think, well, everyone knows that. Knowing it and doing it are two different things, aren't they? Right? So the opposite of this would be, of course, to be overtly rebellious. You know, I'm here to start a revolution. And some revolutions need to be started. Or to be passive aggressive, you know, to kind of have the mindset that you have maybe at work, which would also be wrong, by the way. That, you know what? Unless I agree with the direction the leaders set, or unless they can convince me that I should do it, then I'm not really going to, or I'm just going to be grudging and kind of be like a sandbag that they have to move. You know what I'm talking about? It's sort of like the burden is on them to demonstrate why I should actively respond. And that's pretty normal in the world. Tragically, it's often normal in the church, but it really has no place in the church. In the church, submission or respect or subjection is a very intensely active idea. It means, number one, that we accept the proposition that unless there is good reason for me not to, and there may be when leaders, if leaders are wrong, if they're commanding me to do what God forbids, or if they're forbidding me to do what God commands, then I'm obligated to be subject to Christ by not following them. But except for that, The burden is on me why I would not actively get behind what they're trying to accomplish and help them succeed. Yeah, that's the biblical position. That's the biblical position. Well, I'll show you another passage. I'm sure that many of you have it on your refrigerator doors. This is a very popular idea, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. I think I just heard a corporate gag. Obey your leaders. That means the word pytho means to allow yourself to be persuaded by them. And submit to them. That means to actively place yourself under and behind their leadership to follow them. He says, because they keep watch over your souls as ones who will give an account to Christ. Let them do this with joy, not with grief. Why? For this would be unprofitable for you. Did you hear that? That to be a recalcitrant, passive-aggressive, rebellious part of a local church is spiritual self-injury. What are leaders trying to do? We just got done. What are they trying to do? They're trying to help you grow. They're trying to help you flourish in your relationship with Christ. They're keeping watch over you to that end. You say, well, I know bad leaders. Then don't be there. Go find some good leaders. But an active subjection to them profits the follower. That's his point. Let me make a couple of points to bring this home a little bit more, and then we'll move on. I often hear Christians say, well, I don't have any problems submitting to Christ. It's just human leaders in the church. I really wonder about that. I know that when I have had that posture, it's usually been a real good case of self-deception. I'm deceiving myself that actually, I mean, how do you know when you're submitting yourself to Christ? I mean, a lot of people say, well, I don't have any problems submitting to them as long as I agree with them. Okay, so now think about that. I don't have any trouble following them as long as they agree with me. Who then are you following? You're following yourself, right? The test comes when we don't agree with the direction that a leader is setting. It's not that it's unbiblical. And we don't agree. We think there could be another way, a way that we like better. And we may share that. We should share it. But then when we decide, I will lay aside what I want to do, and I'll help them succeed. That's a part of Christian followership. And I just have to tell you that it's kind of ironic. One of the reasons why I'm here supplying some of the leadership in this part of our church is because I submitted myself to my fellow leaders when they called on me to lead in a way that I preferred not to lead. 10 years ago, I was asked by my fellow elders to make a major shift in the leadership that I was providing. And I had lots of good reasons for why I thought it was a very bad idea. And I vocalized those reasons. And, you know, I was listened to. And they said, we think you should really pray about this because we all think this is the direction you should go. You know, and I had to get before God. And it's not like God gave me 10 reasons why their plan was better than mine. It was like, why don't you just submit? Because they're good, godly men. And they want Christ's work to go forward. And I have to say that I'm really glad for that. So you see, you don't see the whole picture. And neither do I. And submission to godly Christian leadership is one of the places where the rubber meets the road on us not leaning to our own understanding, but being willing to defer to the Lord in our lives. Again, if leaders ever command you to do something that the Bible forbids, or if leaders ever forbid you to do something that the Bible commands, then you are to respectfully disobey so that you can submit to the Lord. But that's normally not the case for us, right? How are you here? How's your followership? How you doing in this area? Well, there's another followership responsibility that he gives us in this passage. He says, you should esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Okay, what I want to direct your attention here to is the phrase, because of their work. Okay, it's not like, you know, you should esteem them because they're good looking or really smart or you like their personality. He's really saying you should esteem the whole idea of Christian leadership because it is super important work. That's the idea here, that to be allowed to help Christians mature, to be allowed to help a church reach out to a lost world, like we said earlier, that is like amazingly significant work. And what he's saying is we should have a high view of that kind of work. Over against it would be, I'll tell you something that I have heard several people say over the last few years. Something like this, it would say, you know, I'm really glad that they lead, but I don't ever want to do that. Think about that. Oh, I'm glad they lead. Count me out. Now, that could mean different things. Maybe it's because there are misconceptions of leadership that they have, in which case I don't know why they'd be glad that they're leading. Usually it's, I don't want that responsibility. That's a problem. That's a real problem. Leaders, above all else, are modeling a life of sacrificial, serving love. They're setting that example for us to follow. So a lot of our aversion to Christian leadership, a lot of our cynicism about Christian leadership may be just disguised selfishness. I don't want to lay my life down. I think we need to think about that. Because for one thing, that's just so sad, because I'm telling you, this way of life, to live for Christ, to live, to lay your life down for others for the sake of Christ, it's the only truly happy life anyway. I'm telling you, that's the truth. Jesus said it's far more satisfying to give than it is to just take. So that's a very important challenge to us, isn't it? And I think that what he's getting at here is that followers need to aspire to whatever servant leadership role that the Lord may assign to you. See, we don't say, God, count me out from this, count me out from that. We don't say that. Is that what a good follower of the Lord says? We say, Lord, you undoubtedly want me to lay my life down for the good of others. And you have roles in which you want me to do that. And not only will I be willing to, I will aspire to that. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, if anyone aspires to a role of leadership in Christ's church, it is a noble thing that he desires. It is a noble thing to aspire to become a servant leader. And one of the clear signs of a sick church is when the vast majority of the people want nothing to do with servant leadership. Conversely, one of the really healthy signs of a church is when most of the people realize to be able to have more influence for Christ to serve people. That's where it's at. I'll let him show me how he wants me to do that, but I want that. Wow, what do you think about that? See, I think perhaps many of us need to undergo a change of posture in this. One more, and then I just have a concluding comment. That is that in the next verse, Paul makes a very similar point. In the next verse, he tells us that good followership helps the leaders in their work. He says, we urge you. Now who's he talking to? Everyone. Brethren means all of you. Non-leaders as well as leaders. We urge you. What does he urge them to do? He urges them to do what leaders do. Admonish the unruly. That's the word instruction in verse 12. That you give admonition or correction to people who need it. Who else is supposed to do that? You are. The idea of encouraging brothers and sisters who are faint-hearted. That's what leaders are supposed to do. Who else is supposed to do that? We all are. The idea that leaders should be intentionally helping weaker Christians get stronger in their faith, that's what leaders do. Who else is supposed to do it? All of us. You see what he's saying? This is the opposite of the clergy-laity mentality. Do you know clergy-laity? The clergy, they're the ones who basically do all the ministry. The laity, they're the ones who receive all the ministry. That is a diabolical view of the church. In the church, the leaders exemplify this way of life, and the people join them in this way of life. Ray Steadman, one of our mentors, said that sadly, in many churches, the church is like a football game where there are 22 people on the field, desperately in need of rest, and 22,000 people in the stands, desperately in need of activity. Paul says the leader's main job is to equip the saints, the brethren, to do the work of ministry. Are you actively joining in this work in your home group? Because that's where this happens. How are you going to know who needs a little bit of admonition or who's faint-hearted or who needs to be strengthened unless you're really involved with people? And then, of course, there's patience. When's the last time you felt really taxed by your patience with a brother or sister? If it was recently, that's good. That means you're in the game. It's like, well, I really don't get into that. Well, you're disconnected. Yeah. Okay, let me make one concluding comment. Here's my point. And this has been implicit in everything that I've said, but I want to make it explicit, especially for those of you who are here investigating Christianity. And that is that the key to all of this is that you have a vital personal love relationship with Jesus Christ. To try to come to a teaching like this and say, I think I'll take this principle or that thing over there and plug it into my management lifestyle. If you really think about what we've just learned, this stuff doesn't make any sense at all apart from a love relationship with Christ. This way of leading, to be a servant, you don't get that in the world. The world laughs at that. This idea that you are a follower who is intelligent but willing to defer, you don't get that in the world. Everyone is for self. The only way that you can begin to live this out is if you know Christ. Listen, Christ is the good shepherd. He is the only good leader, truly good leader that you will ever know. And you know why? Because he says, I lay down my life for my sheep. Only Jesus goes that far to serve the people that belong to him. And I'll tell you another reason why he's the good shepherd, because he says the good shepherd knows his sheep by name. And that means that he knows you, he knows me, he peers right into your soul, he knows everything about you, he knows things about you that even you don't know about you. And he knows all of your sins, and he still loves you and chooses to die for you. And I know that, like me, you've been going through this life looking for someone who could really know you and yet still love you. And you will never find it in any human relationship fully. No romantic relationship. The only place that you will ever find one who truly knows you, all of you, and yet says, I love you and I freely gave my life for you, is Jesus Christ. And it's only when you, listen, are you at the point yet in your life where you're ready to admit that you're not that great of a leader of your own life? That's what this is all about. Everyone in our culture says, you know, you're the leader of your own life. You'd be your own boss. Listen, I don't know about you. I admit it. I was a terrible leader of my own life. I'm a sheep. Okay? I need a shepherd. I need a shepherd who knows me and still loves me. I need a shepherd who lays down his life for me. And that, when you resign from being your own shepherd and you embrace Jesus Christ, the living Christ, not a management construct, the living Christ, and you experience his love in your life, his wisdom in your life, then this is what motivates you to be able to be a good follower in the church of Christ. This is what motivates you to want to be a good servant leader. So that's implicit and at the base of all of this Christian theology of leadership and followership. That's what I got. I don't even have a summary. Oh, yeah. Any other way? I got this. It's the cart before the horse. You walk out of here saying, I think I'll use some of these principles. That's the cart before the horse. Receive Christ, and then the horse will be pulling the cart.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.